Okay. Is this water for me? Well, today we're going to continue through the book of 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 20 today, learning about how God deals with David and all the different events of his life, the interactions he has with people like King Saul and Saul's son Jonathan. I love David. He's probably my favorite character in the Bible because he is, I believe he's in a sense what God desires in a man. You know, it's a guy who is at the same time a very powerful warrior. He's not afraid to fight the battles of the Lord. But he's a worshiper. You know, it's nothing. I want to encourage the men in our church that we need to be worshipers of God. It's Amen. Not. Amen. It's not a. It should not be an embarrassment Amen. For men. I mean, strong men to stand and worship Jesus. I mean, nobody is more powerful than Jesus, and we're simply saying, "Hey, we yield to you." And if you have embarrassment about that, pray that God would just take it away from you, that you could stand in the presence of your Lord and shout to Him and tell Him how awesome He is, Amen. And surrender your life to Him. But at the same time, we want to be manly men, right? We want to be men who are not afraid to pick up the sword and chop the head of Goliath off. And we're not afraid to stand alone in those situations. And we're not afraid. And we deal with our problems. Like David had lots of problems in his life, which we'll see as we continue on through these stories. But he continually strengthened himself in the Lord. And all of us, we're going to face problems in life. The Lord wants those things to help drive us closer to Him. And so, to me, that's why I love him so much, is he is a man who, I don't know, he exemplifies to me what a man should be. A warrior and a worshiper at the same time, existing together. And you read the Psalms and you see how his heart was just so, just given over to the Lord. And he was a man who was not afraid to share his emotions. I mean, you read the Psalms, you see almost every human emotion that's possible expressed. But he turned his heart to the Lord. And so, I mean, I know Jesus is our ultimate role model. We want to become like him. But David is, at least in a sense, more like us in that we are learning how to worship Jesus. Amen. So, Father, I pray for all of us here that we would hear from your Spirit today as we look into Scripture, learn truths that will set us free or give us insight into the heart of Jesus. Lord, I pray you help men specifically today. Help us to be strong and tender at the same time, Father. Amen. Men who have deep compassion, but who stand unflinchingly for truth. Lord, help us to be like Jesus in that sense, full of grace and truth. Open your heart to us today through your word, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 20. I'm just going to go through this chapter today and talk about the topic of friendship. You know, we all have friends. We talk about our friends. And sometimes our friendships are really founded in biblical principles. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes we have friends that are, I don't know, they're selfishly motivated. I'll be your friend because of what you can give me rather than I just want to be your friend. A lot of us have acquaintances, but we have few friends because friends, I think you'll see from the story today, the relationship of a friend is a very deep relationship that requires a lifetime of giving. It's a lifetime. It's not a fair weather person. You know, I'm a friend when things are great, But how many of you know sometimes even friends have conflicts and they've got to work through them? And everybody needs a friend. How many here have a friend? How many have ever lost a friend? Well, that really wasn't a friend. If you lost a friend, it really wasn't a friend. Because friends are friends forever.
Amen.
I believe there is a biblical truth to this. Friends are friends forever.
Amen.
And what we need to focus on is not so much, Lord, where is my friend? But, Lord, who can I be a friend to? Put the responsibility back on myself. Who can I be a friend to? So we're going to learn about the friendship of David and Jonathan in this chapter and hopefully learn some principles that will help us step into what's called biblical friendship. So in the last chapter, you might remember that David was running away because Saul was trying to kill him. And he came to this town called Naoth. And then Saul sent soldiers to capture David. And as they came, the Spirit of God fell upon him. Remember that? And these soldiers began to prophesy. And they couldn't even capture David. And then Saul sent another group. And as they came close to David, the Spirit of God fell upon them. And they began to prophesy. And Saul's thinking, hey, if you want the job done right, do it yourself. I'm going to go get David. And as he came, the Bible says the Spirit of God fell upon him. And he prophesied. He took all his clothes off. And he laid on the ground naked for a while. I mean, it's hard to understand how these things happen. But it's the way the Lord worked. And I praise God for it. But nonetheless, what happened after that story is found here in 1 Samuel chapter 20. David fled from Naoth, and he went to Ramah, or at Ramah, and he went to Jonathan, and he asked, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me? Never, Jonathan replied, you are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so. But David took an oath and he said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. You know, Saul was a king who was very jealous of the way God was raising David up. And he began to be threatened by him, and he wanted to kill him. And now he's realizing that even his son Jonathan had favor with David. They had made a covenant friendship. But David took an oath, and he said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he said to himself, Jonathan must know that he must not know this, or he will be grieved. And yet, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death. The first thing I want to say about friends is that a friend is somebody that you can go to for counsel. David, in this moment of his life, when his life was being threatened, it says he fled. But where did he flee? He didn't flee away. He fled to something. He fled to his friend. We need friends like this, that when we're going through duress or stress or troubles or problems in life, there's somebody out there who I can go to and not just have like a cliche type relationship. Hey, how's the weather? How's the job? How's the wife and kids? We need to have somebody we can talk to that says, my life is in danger. Somebody's trying to kill me. And when that friend says, no, it's not true, my father would never kill you, that you have the freedom and the liberty to speak the truth. No, it is true. Listen, Jonathan, your father knows that we have a friendship, and he's not going to tell you things like he told you in the past. And so that friendship that they had enabled them to have a very deep conversation about truth, about things that really mattered, about life and death situations. And we all need people like this. We need friends who will counsel us. Somebody we can sit down with and pour out our heart. God has never intended us that we should stand alone in these things. Now, understand this, and I understand this. Ultimately, Jesus is our greatest counselor. And there are times, and even in David's life, when he was alone and Jonathan wasn't nearby. And the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. So there will be days like that. But we need a friend, somebody we can go to at any point in time and be totally open, totally honest about what's going on in our lives. And not be judged, not be condemned, not be put down, but just to say, hey, this is who I am, this is what's going on in my life. And when you have that person or persons in your life, it's such a, I mean, it is such a freeing thing. It's so easy in our world to wear a mask. You know, we present to people what we want them to think about us. Don't we? But wouldn't it be great if you had a friend that you could come to and say, hey, this is the real me. This is what's going on. And let's talk about it. In Proverbs 27:9, I just have a few supporting scriptures I want to talk about. It says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from heartfelt advice. Isn't that a good scripture? The pleasantness of a friend springs from heartfelt advice. And in a sense, part of where friendship blossoms is in advice. That's why it's important that you choose your friends wisely, and you choose people who will give to you godly advice, who will speak truth to your life, who will encourage you in the ways of the Lord. Proverbs 27, verse 6, it says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. What in the world is that talking about? Well, listen, enemies can come and kiss you all over the place. Oh, I love you, I love you, 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 love you. A friend sometimes will speak things that will wound. Because sometimes, how many of you know, you probably heard the statement, truth sometimes hurts. But the wounds from a friend can be trusted. I would rather have a wound from a friend than 1,000 kisses from an enemy. See, we want everybody to love us, love, 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 love me, kiss me, kiss me, kiss me, love me, love me, love me, love me. But we are afraid of being wounded. We don't want anybody to wound us. We don't want anybody to say something that's going to tear my heart or rip my soul or somehow put me in a right place. But the Bible says wounds from a friend can be trusted. It's because they are wounds that are meant for good. They are wounds that are there because of love. They are wounds that are there because of what Christ is wanting to do in the lives of those people. And so if you have a friend and that friend wounds you, that's not the time to run away from the friendship. That's not a time to say, I'm not your friend anymore. I'm going to unfriend you from Facebook. I'm not ever going to talk to you again. That is the time to say, Lord, this is my friend and I've been wounded. I want to trust that this wound is for good. And maybe you're doing a work in my life. Friends sometimes help us to see blind spots in our life. And how many of you know if somebody comes up and points out a blind spot in your life, it can hurt. Like if someone comes to you and says, hey, you know, you're really insensitive. It's like, oh my goodness. You don't know how sensitive I am. But if a friend is telling us this, listen, hear it. And say this with me. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Trusted. Can you say that? Wounds from a friend can be trusted. All right. Psalm 119:24. David writes, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. I'm saying this scripture because I believe the basis of our friendship and the basis of the counsel that comes out of true friendship needs to be the Word of God. If you have friends that are pushing you to take a path or a direction in your life that is contrary to God's Word, they're really not a true friend as the Bible would describe here. You'll find lots of people that will give you advice, and sometimes that advice is contrary, totally contrary to God. You want to gather to yourself friends who love the Word of God, who are committed to the Word of God, who are willing to speak the Word of God regardless. These are the best kind of friends. Okay, back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 4, Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I will do for you." This is the second point about friendship that I want to talk about today. What a friend is willing to do whatever is needed. If you have a friend and you call them at 3 o'clock in the morning, guess what's going to happen? They're not going to say, "Hey, listen, I'm sleeping right now. I'll be down about 8. They're getting up at 3 o'clock and they're going to be there. Whatever is needed. I love this statement from Jonathan because he put the friendship ahead of the task. He didn't say, "Tell me what it is you want me to do and now I'll decide if I want to do it," did he? He just said, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it," before David even asked him to do anything. This is friendship. It kind of puts us out there and says, "I am willing to do whatever it is that you need. I'm your friend." There's no sacrifice too great, no price too high. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that a true friend will give his life for his brother. There's no greater love than this. There's no price too high to pay when there's a true friend. And so Jonathan said this to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I will do for you." You know, Jonathan, in doing this, was basically, I think we've seen this in the earlier chapters, that Jonathan was laying aside his path to kingdom. He was next in line to be the king of Israel, but he was laying it down because he could see the hand of the Lord was upon David. And he was yielded to that. He was saying, "I want the will of God. And so, yes, I'm going to respond and work with David. Whatever it is you want, whatever it is that you need, I'm going to be there and do that for you." Isn't it awesome to have people like that in your life? I think a lot of us do. We have people like this in our life that if you would call them and ask them anything to help you or "I need something," they would come without question. This is true friendship. And so David said, "Look, tomorrow is a new moon feast. I'm supposed to dine with the king. Let me go and hide in the field until evening and the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan." How many of you know that David's lying here? Does that mean that God condones lying? No, God is just telling the story. God does not leave out the bad things in our life. And so he said, if he says, "Very well, then your servant is safe," but if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. So he's trying to help Jonathan understand how you can discern the true intention of your father. Here's a couple of scriptures to support what I was talking about earlier. A friend is willing to do whatever is needed. Proverbs 17:17 says this, "A friend loves at all times." A friend loves at all times. Well, what if you offend me? No, a friend loves at all times. There's never a thing that will happen that will cause a friend to lose his love for his friend. How many of you know what "all times" means if you translate it from the Hebrew language? It says a brother is born for a time of adversity. I remember when I was a young Christian, I used to read that scripture, and I thought it meant that a brother is one who you argue with all the time. And so I thought, okay, my brothers I argue with, but I have these friends that love me all the time, you know. But really what he's saying there is a brother is born for those times of adversity. They will be there with you through the hardest times of your life. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Okay, Next, verse 8, as for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant. This is a very powerful word from God's perspective. The word covenant means that you make a promise that you never turn away from. Marriage is a covenant. When two people stand before the Lord and they say, I do, they're making a vow and a covenant that says there's never ever a path for retreat. There's not a road out of this relationship now. Well, you know, you can have a covenant in a marriage, and you should, but you can also have a covenant in friendship. And true friends should have covenant. We should say, I am your friend, and I'll never leave that relationship. I care about you, and I will through good times or bad. And so here's this discussion again here about, hey, we've been in covenant together before the Lord. And David says, listen, if I'm guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father? Well, never, Jonathan said. If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you? And David said, well, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? Come, Jonathan said, let's go to the field. And so they went there together. And Jonathan said to David, I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time of the day tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he's been with my father. And then he said, but show me an unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And he said, do not ever cut off your kindness from my family. See, he's reinforcing covenant. What happened oftentimes in those days is when a man ascended to kingship, they would execute people that might have a tendency to go toward the throne. They would basically remove all opposition. And Jonathan is saying, listen, the day that you become king, continue to show the kindness. Remember this covenant that we have. Don't ever turn from it. Let it be the foundation of our relationship, but not ours only, but even unto our families. And so he says, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. And so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath, his covenant, the bond. Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath. Listen, out of love for him. Out of love for him. The reason we covenant is because of love. That's the reason we say, I will be your friend in good times or bad. That is why we say in our wives when we get married, for better, for worse. How many have had better times in marriage? How many have had worse times in marriage? You don't run away in the worst times. You covenant and you reestablish and you call to remembrance the oath, the promise, the vow, the covenant. And it's no different in friendship. And so Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him because he loved him as he loved himself. Can you see here that friendship, the basis of friendship is truly love. It's not any other reason. It's not what I can get out of it. It's not so I can look popular because I my friend is the most popular kid in school. It's not because that person has great wealth, and if I'm their friend, maybe they'll give me a gift. It's none of that. Our friendship is based on one thing, and that is love. In Proverbs 18:24, it says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Isn't that a great scripture? Next, verse 18, Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid when his trouble began, and wait by the stone Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it as though I were shooting at a target. And then I will send a boy and say, go find the arrows. If I say to him, look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here, then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe and there is no danger. But if I say to the boy, look, the arrows are beyond you, then you must go, listen to this, because the Lord has sent you away. And the next thing I want to say about a true friend is that a friend will always urge us to do the will of God. A friend will always urge us to do the will of God. You know, there are times when the will of God comes into play and it kind of goes against your will. Has anybody ever experienced that before? That the will of God has gone against your will? Sometimes it involves our friends or people we love. How about when your daughter grows up and a young boy comes around knocking on the door and you're thinking, they're saying, Lord, Dad, I want you to know this is the man. This is the will of God. And you're thinking, Lord Jesus. No, I'm kidding. We have good sons. I'm just telling a story. I'm not referring to anything. But you know what I mean. There are times when things come up in people's lives that it's the will of God. It's the will of God, and yet it's not what you would prefer. But a friend will always urge the will of God. The will of God is always before your will. A friend will always urge you to the will of God. Even if it doesn't go along with your plan or your hope, it is still the will of God. And we surrender to that. Amen? And so in verse 23, about the matter you and I discussed, remember the Lord is witness between you and me forever. And so David hid in the field, and when the new moon feast came, the king sat down, and he sat in his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan. And Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. And so Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean, so he's unclean. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. And Saul said to his son Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? And Jonathan said, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That's why he's not come to the king's table. How many of you know that Jonathan lied here? Is the Lord condoning lying? No, it's just telling the story. Sometimes people will say, look, God put lying in the Bible. No, he's just telling the history of the story. Okay? Psalm 119:63, a supporting scripture. David said, I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. There's something about friendship that also has to do with the relationship with the Lord. And I said this point was, a friend will urge me to do the will of God. I'm a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. Verse 30, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. I think somebody embellished that. Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of your mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Saul should have known long ago that the kingdom has been pulled away from him. The Lord was no longer blessing the kingdom of Saul, and yet he was still trying to hang on to it, trying to pass it on to his son. As long as the son of Jesse lives, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me. He must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Now, not only was Saul hurling spears at David, now he's hurling spears at Jonathan. What do you do now? Is this time to end your friendship? Is this time to say, listen, it's getting a little bit too risky to be David's friend. My dad is on to the scheme here. He knows that we're working together. And he wants David killed because I'm David's friend. Now he wants me killed. I think I'm going to back out of this friendship. Is that what Jonathan does? Not at all. Jonathan was committed in good times or in bad. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan was a very perceptive young man. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. I like that. He got angry for his friend. He got angry for an injustice shown to his friend. On the second day of the feast, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. And in the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows I shoot." And as the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen. Jonathan called out, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" Then he shouted, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." What is he doing here? He's telling David, "You've got to run. My father is going to kill you. You have to run. You have to leave." This is the next point of a friendship. A friend always seeks the welfare of his friend. I'm sure that Jonathan would have loved to have David stay there, to be with him, to have fellowship together and do all the things that friends do. But at this point, because of the danger, because of the anger of Saul, because of the circumstances, he said, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop, you must leave." Again, urging him for his own welfare. What was good for David, not what was good for Jonathan. What was good for David, and he sent him away so that his life would be spared. It says, the boy picked up the arrow, he returned to his master, and the boy knew nothing about all this, only Jonathan and David knew. And then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go carry them back to town." And after the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone, and he bowed down before Jonathan three times. I mean, this right here is one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible of friendship. David got up, and it says he bowed down before Jonathan three times. He was the king of Israel, but there was a friendship that was here. Jonathan was putting his own life on the line. Jonathan was risking his own well-being for the safety of David. He was giving up that temporary satisfaction of having a friend close by for the long-term blessing of having a man saved for the purpose of God. And he bowed down with his face to the ground. It says, then they kissed each other. You know, back in the Bible days, people kissed each other as a greeting. And they wept together. But David wept the most. Friends can do this. Friends can show emotion like this. They were grieving. This was a huge change in their life. David was now moving from the place of being in the throne room, in the kingdom, to being a fugitive. What future does he have? Running and hiding, trying to save his life. The shooting of that arrow changed everything for David. And Jonathan said, "Go in peace, for we have sworn." We have sworn. This is covenant words. These are words of a vow, words of an oath. We have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord. You see, take your friendship one step further and say that we have vowed friendship not in the name of ourselves, but in the name of the Lord. We are friends in the name of the Lord. And that's what Jonathan and David were saying here. The Lord is a witness between you and me and between not just us, but our descendants. We're expecting that the covenant of this friendship will go even to the next generation, to my children and to your children. What a strength of covenant we have here. This is a good picture of the way friendship is meant to be in the eyes of the Lord. Between your descendants and my descendants, what does the Bible say to the next generation? What's it say there? Forever. What's that mean in the Hebrew? All right. And so David left. David left. And Jonathan went back to the town. So we learned today about friendship. Some principles out of the Word of God. As we close, we're going to have some people get baptized here in a few moments. They can, if they need to get ready, they can. But I want to talk to you about homosexuality for a minute. Because sometimes you'll read this on the internet. You might even read it in books, that when people read this story about David and Jonathan, they will say that they had a gay relationship. They wept, they kissed, they held each other. There are times when, actually when Jonathan died, David said a statement, "Your love to me was greater than a love for a woman." And so people kind of put these things together, and they say they were involved in a gay relationship, and in a sense, trying to say that God supports that it's okay, it's biblically okay. But I want to talk about it, not because it's part of this particular chapter, so to speak, but I know we have such a huge push in our world today around this topic, and the church needs to know how to speak about it, how to talk about it. And so I wanted to share a little bit as we close. How should the church respond in our world where there's such a push for the gay, lesbian, I don't want to call it an agenda, but I guess it is some sort of a process that's trying to be pushing a way of understanding into our culture. And I believe that the words it speaks in the Bible about Jesus Christ in John 1:17 really needs to be how we approach it. It says of Jesus, "The law was given through Moses." This is in John 1:17. "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth." Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. We cannot lay aside truth, but we cannot lay aside grace. When I was a young boy, I want to tell you a personal story. When I was a young boy, about maybe 12 or 13, I can't remember the age. All I know is I didn't know a whole lot about sexuality at that age. And I was staying with my grandfather, or my uncle actually, down in Springfield, Ohio, for a few weeks in the summertime, and he took me over to the county fair. He said, "Hey, stay here and you can play, you know, do all you gotta do. There's a bus that will come by the gate at, whatever, 8:30. Make sure you're at the gate at 8:30 so you can get the bus home." Well, guess what happened? 8:45, I was there. You know, I missed the bus. So, you know, I go out on the highway and I start hitchhiking back into town. And so I'm out there, and of course that was back in the day when hitchhiking wasn't like it is today. I mean, you know, this would have been back in the 1940s or something. Now, this would have been like somewhere in the 60s probably. Anyhow, this guy picks me up, and he says, "Hey, where are you going?" I said, "Well, I got to go back to my uncle's house, and here's the address." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Let's drive over to my apartment, and I have a map of the town. And I'll look at the map, and if it's not far from where we are, I'll take you there." "Oh, great. That's fine. Let's go." So we drove over to his house, and we came out of the room, or out of the car, and went up to his apartment, and we're sitting down. He says, hey, you want something to drink? I said, yeah, sure, I'll take, I'm like totally naive of what's going on here, I'll take a Coke or something. So I'm sitting there drinking, and then all of a sudden he says, hey, why don't we go in the bedroom in there? I'm thinking, well, why would I want to do that? I'm going home. But I started getting this, like an ill feeling in my heart, like, yeah, I don't want to do that. Oh, come on, you can come back. And he's just, just trying to call me back into this room. I'll leave the lights off. And, all this was like not computing because of, my age. I was just so naive, but I just felt like something wasn't right. I said, listen, I got to leave. And I got up to leave, and he came running after me and said, listen, I'm sorry. I didn't mean anything. I'll take you home. Come on. So I should have just walked away, but I got in the car again. And we're driving. He takes me over right in front of my uncle's house, and as he dropped me off there, he reaches over and he tries to grab me. And I'm like, I hit him, and I pushed him away and ran. I got out the car and I ran. But that day, I had a hatred that set in my heart toward homosexuality. It just like so deeply offended me, and so, in a bad way, it offended me. And it happened, things like this happened on two other occasions. But when I got saved then, I got saved at the age of 19, and every once in a while I'd hear a sermon like, the judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah, and if God doesn't bring judgment against America, he's not a righteous judge. And I would say, amen, and I would just, this thing would just cement further into my heart. Like, I felt so righteous about hatred toward homosexuality. I just felt righteous about it. Like, this is the way to be. Well, the Lord, being the God that he is, and that he cares about our soul more than we think, he had to kind of do an end around on me. And so what happened was, there was a man that used to come when our church was way down on the other part of town there, and I had an office down there, and he would come in the afternoon. He just wanted to sit and talk. It was on his lunch break. And he would come and he would sit and he would talk. And we became friends. I mean, somebody I genuinely loved and cared about. And he told me his life, his story. He used to be a pastor at one time and ended up getting a divorce, and his life kind of fell apart, and he was trying to get back on his feet again, and so we spent, many times together, just talking, counsel, building friendship. Well, one night around 11:30 at night or so, I got a call from him, and he said, hey, can we get together and talk? And I said, yeah, absolutely. Come on over. We'll talk. And, as soon as I hung the phone up, the Lord spoke to me and he said, this guy's going to tell you he's a homosexual. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, it was never even on my radar screen. But the thing that was beautiful there is that immediately God changed my heart. Because I loved this man before I discovered his sin. And I was like, oh my goodness, I didn't know what to do. And so I wrote it down on a piece of paper and I stuck it in my pocket, and I went and I met him and we started talking and, hey, what's going on? And he kind of hem-hawed around for a long, long time and he never really said that. And at the end, as he was getting ready to leave, I said, did you talk about everything you wanted to talk about? And he goes, nah, not really, but why don't we talk about another time? And so I pulled this paper out of my pocket. I said, is this what you wanted to talk about? And he started crying, and I started crying. I said, yeah, that's it. And I said, man, I said, I don't know what to tell you. I mean, I said, I love you, and I want to see the Lord. I mean, he was the kind of guy who wanted to be free. And so anyhow, we would get together. I mean, this struggle that he had went on for probably 7 or 8 years or longer. It was a long time. But he kept pursuing and trying to get close to the Lord and get victory in his life. And eventually he did. The Lord just brought him out of that. And he actually remarried his wife. He remarried the wife that he got divorced from. And the divorce was because of the homosexual relationships he had. And they got remarried again near the end of their life. He's passed away now since then. But I just felt like the Lord had to help me understand the compassion side and the grace side. Not justifying the sin. No one ever justified the sin. But I was over here, truth, without mercy, without grace. Jesus Christ came bringing grace and truth. And this is how I think, you know, we as a church need to be. We can't compromise truth. Let me share just a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, "Don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." We cannot stand for truth and not proclaim this. But the thing you got to also see here is that it's not just the homosexual that's mentioned here.
That's right, amen.
It mentions idolaters, it mentions thieves, it mentions greedy people, it mentions drunkards, it mentions slanderers, it mentions swindlers. So homosexuality is not this sin that's standing over here unique by itself, yet it is a sin that if a person continues in it, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we don't budge from the truth of that. But you understand that there's another part of this verse, and it says this in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6:11, "This is what some of you were." Past tense, you were this, but look, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. This is the power of the gospel. And sitting in this room are people who were one time this. All of these things. And we were on a path that we would never, ever inherit the kingdom of God unless somebody came and loved us and shared the good news of Jesus Christ. And they said, "Hey, Jesus set me free." It was not a thing that says, "Jesus, accept me in my sin." It was, "Jesus, you came to change me. You came to wash me. You came to sanctify me." So we can all say, at least in some area of sin in our life, such were some of us. And I love it that it's a past tense. And this man that I'm talking about, he could say, "Such was me at one time, but Jesus set me free." What we're being called upon in our world today is to accept this as an alternate lifestyle. It is not an alternate lifestyle. But we have to have compassion toward people who have been duped by this worldly philosophy. We have to stand for truth. We have to be able to share with people out of love, out of compassion. Listen, you are on a road that will lead you to eternal destruction. And we don't want to sit back and glory in the judgment of God upon anybody. But we have to be willing to step out and say the uncomfortable thing, to say the truth, but at the same time offer the greatest hope that this world has to give through Jesus Christ. This is the response of the church. Grace and truth. Homosexuality is a sin, period. It is a sin, period. We can't try to shoehorn it somehow into something that it's not. We can't try to make it something that it's not. And I pray that we as God's people would be like Christ in this respect. Stand for truth, but be people of immense grace and compassion and willing to share the gospel. If you're willing to tell somebody you're a sinner because you're homosexual and you're not willing to share the gospel, don't even tell them. You have to give them hope. You have to give them an answer. You have to give them, along with the truth you want to speak, the grace of God that will allow them to say, such was me. This is how we have to be.
It's good.
Homosexuality is not an alternate lifestyle. Listen to me. This is the lie that we hear today. It's just an alternate life. It is not. It is a choice of rebellion against God. God, how many of you know that God knows what a male and a female is? He knows. He created Adam and Eve as male and female. God's purpose for marriage was that we would bring forth children. Homosexual people cannot bring forth children. It isn't possible. God created the human body in such a way that the procreation of children is only possible, male and female. When we reject God's way, we reject God's design, we reject God's plan, we try to create something that's impossible. Why is it that there are so many people in the world today saying, I was created as a male, but I identify as a female? That is flying in the face of our Creator. It is flying in the face. It says, God, you have no idea what you did when you created me. I am supposed to be a woman. Why did you make me this way? And then we do things to our bodies to satisfy our sin. See, this is not offer hope to anybody. I can guarantee you, as I'm standing here, that Bruce Jenner still feels the same emptiness, even after he changed. Because the answer is found in Jesus Christ. I don't care. I'm gonna go just a little bit longer. Is that all right, you guys? I just feel like this is important to say because there's such a deluge of this that comes our way all the time. Look in Romans 1, verse 16. I'm almost done. Romans 1, verse 16, it says, Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It is a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So we're not ashamed of the gospel. We present the gospel. We share with people the good news of Jesus Christ so they can be saved. So they can recover themselves. So they can be able to say, such was I. But it also says in this chapter that the wrath of God is being revealed. You see, God is a God of perfect balance. On the one hand, He is revealing His righteousness through the gospel of Jesus Christ, but He's also revealing His wrath. And we can never say that God is not a God of wrath or God is a God of judgment. And as the church, that's why we have to keep this walk of ours with an understanding of both grace and truth. And if we err, let us err on the side of grace.
It's good.
If you read the rest of this chapter, you find he describes in there where the homosexual mentality comes from. And it starts by people who know there's a God, but they will not acknowledge Him as a God. And God gives them over. You see, the homosexual mindset is a judgment that God gives. God gives them over to do things that should not be done. It's because they reject Him. I hope you can see that. This is a message to me of hope for people when they begin to move away from God and they continue this downward spiral into deeper and deeper sin. It is the power of the gospel that's there to set them free. In this chapter, here's how God describes homosexuality. Verse 24, degrading. Verse 26, shameful. Verse 26, unnatural. Verse 27, error. Verse 28, depraved. Verse 30, evil. This is how it's described. So when you are in your schools this year, or you are in your neighborhoods, or you read articles, or you see things on the internet, and there's this onslaught of saying, hey, no, this is an alternate. This is how I was made. God made a mistake in creating me, and we're being forced into this idea that, hey, this is how the world is today. Things have changed. This is 2016. We need to be more progressive. We have to say no. This is what the Word of God says. But we cannot become people who are full of anger, full of hatred, and despite. We have to be people who see this as the attack of the enemy to destroy the souls of people forever. Why would we support that? Why would we support this as an alternate life? We're basically saying, hey, have a merry journey on your way to hell. Where we need to be out there speaking the gospel, the good news of Jesus, amen, and helping them find a way. Can a person be a gay Christian? This is my last question. There's a lot of that today. There are actually churches now that are being created that are called gay-affirming churches. Is this possible? I believe this. It's my opinion. You know what I think about opinions, right? Opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple, and they usually stink. If by gay Christian we mean that we are to accept this as an alternate life, and it's approved by God, and there's no conviction to change or acknowledge it as a sin, then I would say no. There is no such thing as a gay Christian. But if a person means that I'm a Christian and I struggle, I have a temptation, then I think that's possible. No different than, how many here have ever struggled with temptation toward the opposite sex? Do I see your hand? Are you a Christian? Right, you're a Christian, but there's temptation. Temptation is not sin. And so I think if a person can acknowledge homosexuality as sin, just like this friend of mine who came, he wasn't trying to promote it as an alternate lifestyle, saying, you've got to accept me as I am. He was saying, I'm living in this sin, and I want to be free of it. I just can't. But he eventually found his way through Jesus Christ. He acknowledged it as sin. He acknowledged it as a temptation. And he also acknowledged the power of Christ to move him to holiness. Then yes. Yes. But I would say this. Let's not use the term gay Christian. How many of you, if I see your hand again, how many have ever been tempted by the opposite sex? Raise your hand. The rest of you can lie. Okay. Do we go around saying, I am an adulterous Christian? No, we say, I'm a Christian, and I have temptations in my life. How many here have ever been tempted by alcohol? Do you go around saying, I'm an alcoholic Christian? No, we don't. See, we don't use a sin to define our Christianity. Christ is who we follow. And while we have temptations and we have, you know, lust in our hearts that turn our eyes here and there, that doesn't define us. Christ defines us. And through his power, we are trying to overcome the temptation. So these are my thoughts on this. I believe at the end of the day, David and Jonathan did not have a gay relationship. They had a deep love, a deep friendship that was founded in the Lord. It was found in the love of God. And it was awesome and blessed. This is the kind of relationship that we should all long for. So with that, I'm going to have the people come in for the baptism now. Come on in, David. We'll come on.